part one of maybe three lessons this next Sunday morning and Sunday night. I will finish this. 10 steps to provoking to love and good works. I spend a lot of time talking to individuals about stamping out negativity in their life. I promised the Lord when he gave me this subject that I was going to be as positive in this, because sometimes, you know, you can go hard against negativity with negativity. And I'm trying my best to be real positive in this. I just believe that there's so much in the scripture concerning provoking people to love and good works. So Hebrews 10, verse 19 through verse 25. Hebrews 10, 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And this is the scripture that I'm going to be using. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God bless you, and you may be seated. Now I want to read this from the Message Bible. I don't read much from the Message Bible, but I wanted to turn and open this and just see what was being said in this particular, I guess I can use the word translation, which it's not an actual translation, but Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Listen to this. So friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it, full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promise that keeps us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together with some, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the great day approaching. I like this word, spurring each other on, not because that I have a little cowboy in me, but because sometimes when we think of the word provoke, we think that, for the most part, we think of provoking people to anger. But I can truthfully say that some people just have a knack or a skill of just being positive and encouraging others. We've got a house full of people that really know how to do that. And if they can't say something good about somebody, they don't say anything at all. So let's define provoke. The dictionary says to rouse or incite a person to action, to produce a reaction or an effect. Of course, most of us think of the negative aspect of we provoke someone to anger. But you can provoke them to good works, to love and good works. And I think that as we continue to stamp out negativity, and we still have some pockets of negativity among some of our people. Unfortunately, when I'm saying this, we have a youth class going on, a youth service. We have parenting service. We have care service. We've got classes all over. When I said unfortunately, I'd like to be able to do this for the whole church, and this is the reason why that we're going to, the real meat of it, I think we're going to get into it on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But, if you grew up in a negative environment, you probably have some areas of negativity in your life, and it's not that easy to overcome it. Some people are not even aware that they are negative. And I know for myself, I catch myself every now and then saying something, and I stop and think, no, I'm being too negative. I shouldn't be doing this. But what we want to do, we want to turn the tables on negativity. We want to see how many people we can make feel good and how many people we can make happy and joyful. 1 Corinthians 12:28, the scripture tells us, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps. There is a spiritual gift of just helping people. It is a valid gift. Now the thing about it, when you are baptized with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive all of God. You receive the fullness of God. Now, not all of the quantity of God, but the quality of God. You receive it. Why is it then that some people seem to possess the character of God right away? At least it's reflected. It's because they allow God to work through them. It's like someone that's used in power gifts, such as healing or miracles. So you have resident in you, if you were baptized with the Holy Ghost, you have the same power within you that the individual has that's casting out devils and doing miraculous things. It's just that person has found his or her ministry and allows God to use them in that area. And truthfully, sometimes we admire people for that, and we should. But some of these people can be quite deficient in some other areas when it comes to, like, helping people, encouraging people. I found this out, that some people don't like large churches. And the reason why is because, well, have you ever gone into a small town and you hear these people in small towns say, everybody here knows everybody's business? And it is true, isn't it? And they make it sound like they don't enjoy it, but you couldn't get them out of that community, because that's part of their job description, is to find out what everybody's doing. And some people don't like large churches. They say the church is not, it's not as close as it used to be. No, for the most part, what the deal is, you're not able to pick up all the dirt on everybody. So you don't know everybody's business. I told you I wasn't going to be negative, and here I am. I told you I would try not to be, but you understand what I'm talking about. So sometimes in a large church, you just have to sit by someone and just accept that this is my brother and I love my brother. This is my sister and I love my sister, but I don't know their business. And you know what? You're much better off. I mean, you're much better off. Sometimes in a small church, you know when the person gets up, you know when the person goes to bed, you know where the person shops, you know where the person eats out, you know just about everything. So there is the gift of helps. Now, speaking of spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, and let's look at this, 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, you notice edification is there. Edification means what? To build up. Exhortation means what? Think about it before you answer this now. Exhortation doesn't always mean, you know, correcting someone in a negative way. But it always does mean that you are encouraging someone to do something, and you do it in a fairly aggressive way. Now, I've always felt that if what I preach and teach is absolutely necessary, then I would be very foolish to seek out a non-productive way to get people to do it. You can't use the Bible as a club over people's head. And if you're teaching home Bible studies, take it from me. I know what I'm talking about. People want to feel good about what they're doing. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, what I want to do, I just want to stop and spend a little time on this, because I think this is all right. And God wants me to do this. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the messages and tongues, interpretation and prophecy in the church is scolding people for what they're not doing? I just want you to listen to me. Have you ever noticed that? Now, I want you to fully understand what I'm saying when I say this. You have questions about it, before you go talk to somebody else about it, make sure you come to me. See, God uses you on the level in which you personally think, and He uses your own personality. In other words, if you are a person that speaks with double negative, you might speak with a double negative in an interpretation. You know. So, and maybe you don't know any different. That's just part of you. And I wonder sometimes how many messages God actually has for the church that's much more positive. And sometimes everybody's hesitant and nobody will give it, because when you get something that's making everybody feel good about themselves, we have a tendency to think, well, that can't be of God, because God knows all of our faults. Now, you're getting real quiet on me here. So what I'm saying to all of you who have this very valuable and important gift, hey, it's okay if God wants to speak through you to say something nice about your brothers and sisters or about the church. I mean, that's okay. And why not? Now, I am certainly not telling you what to say when God speaks to you. That's between God and the body. He just uses you as a vehicle But I'm saying, when the Holy Ghost speaks to you and you are to give out a message, make sure that you put your mind in neutral so that whatever God gives to you, that you can give it. And you don't predetermine what you're going to say due to the train of thought that you carry in your mind so often. I don't know if all of you understand what I'm talking about or not. And the reason why I say this, because when you read 1 Corinthians 14, and you read 1 Corinthians 12, and you read Romans 12, and you read the epistles, when it talks about our attitude toward each other, you find so much more on the positive side than you do the negative side. And certainly this represents how God thinks about his people. You know, God's not just walking around looking over your shoulder hoping that you'll make a mistake. You know, for an example, you've heard all of your life that God sees everything that you do. You probably heard that when you were a kid, and you always think about, boy, I better watch what I do. God sees everything. He hears everything. That's not just talking about bad things, though. He sees all the good that you do. He knows when you encourage someone last. He knows when you open your wallet and help someone. He knows when you weren't feeling well and you were tired and you came on to church anyway. He knows all that. He sees all that. And he takes that into account. He knows everything that you do. As much as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. So basically what I'm saying is, please, don't feel that when a message is given in tongues and there's an interpretation, don't feel that if you don't have a message that's scolding everybody and making everybody feel like they're at the foot of Mount Sinai and they have made a mistake, don't feel then that, well, I guess I haven't heard from God. I'm going to have to pass on this one. Because what I'm feeling is totally different from what I think that needs to be said. Do you know God wants to do everything good for you that he can't do? Did you know he loves you? Died on the cross for you. Now that's not, I'm not saying that the next time you hear negativity, you should start judging it. I'm not saying that. But basically, I just think that it's okay for you to exhort. Doesn't always mean to put down, but it can mean to urge or to advise or to spur someone on. As the writer of the message had. And we keep each other going. When I was a child, I think one of the most disappointing things that I remember seeing, first time I saw this, we raised chickens by the hundreds. And we would take and process all those chickens. And, I hated to pick chickens. And pick chickens. And, you know, we'd have big tubs full of meat and put it in the freezer, and that's to last all year long. So we had chicken on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Oh, I guess that's the reason why I like chicken. So some people eat too much and they don't like it. I remember saying one time, I just love chicken, and someone came up and said, look, you know, you don't really love chicken. That term is not correct. And I said, you don't know how I feel about chicken. See, every good chicken needs a preacher. But I remember going out to feed the chickens, and my mother was always telling me, now make sure that you feed them on time. And what I found out, if you don't feed chickens on time, they begin to peck each other. And before we would actually process the chickens, you know, you'd have 100 of them. You take a 50-pound sack of food out there, trust me, it'll last 3 or 4 minutes. It's gone. Just all gone. You know it's time now to get rid of the chickens. It's costing too much. So I didn't get around to feeding them. I go back in the house and I tell my mom, I think you need to come out here. Several of those chickens had already picked the udders almost to death. So, now spiritually speaking, see, that can happen to people. The Bible speaks of devouring one another. So, what I want to do, I want to start on the 10 steps to provoking to love and good works. The first thing I want to talk about is learn to control your thinking. You know, this is so important. So we will go to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Notice this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You notice only good things are mentioned there. I cringe when I hear Holy Ghost people say, it's a good thing I have the Holy Ghost. I've heard people say that. I've had people say, I was an ex-boxer. Or I am an ex-boxer. I tell you what I would have done if I hadn't had the Holy Ghost. Why are you even thinking about that? Why do you go around thinking of ways to get even with people? See, what you need to be doing, you need to be thinking of ways in which you can help people. Now, I don't know, the last month or so, I have felt the need to just really, really, really draw close to God. And I'm praying because I believe that in order for me to have the ministry that I need to have, I'm going to need to be able to lay hands on people and see miracles take place. Believe in that. So I come in here in the morning and I sit usually in this chair right here, and I like to just spend an hour and a half, sometimes up to 2 hours, just praying. But what I want to do, and we've got people, of course, the whole church is fasting for 3 days. Don't you wish you had a hamburger right now? I'm sorry. What made me do that? But we've had people fasting and praying, some up to 10, 12 days. We've had some up to 21 days. I am trying to get as close to God as I possibly can. And the battle that I'm having, more so than anything, is to control the way I think. And it's just always something negative would jump up. And I just started rebuking this. I said, no, Lord. I'm not going to be thinking this way. Let the same mind that was in Christ be in you. You want to do good things for us, Lord. You want to lead us into a new dimension, a higher dimension. I tell you, I want to be so full of God and so used of God. I remember when I first came to the Lord how much I questioned after that. And I got to tell you, I don't think I've ever questioned after God more than I am right now. Now, I'm not talking about just doing everything perfect, but I'm talking about, well, that does entail that, but I'm talking about just controlling the way I think so that I can always think the way that He wants me to think. You know, I'm trying to sit in heavenly places with Him so I can see life from God's point of view. God has great plans for Calvary Gospel Church. And He has great plans for you. I'm going to encourage you, get as close to God as you possibly can. But please understand that the times that you spend in prayer is not the only time that you that God enters into the equation. Because you can get real close to God in prayer and then let something, when you get up and walk away, something get in the path and you begin to think negatively again. You want to stamp that out. You want to believe that God really wants to use you. Brother Rossing came to me and they went down to Oak Hill on Sunday and they had one person filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a prison in Oregon. One person filled with the Holy Ghost, two refilled, and six baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. Brother Ted, I really commend you for your burden for this ministry and getting so many people involved in it. You're working with a group of people that sometimes can be down on themselves and feel like they made so many mistakes and that God cannot use them or God cannot forget what they've done. But that's not the way God is. You know, God has built His church out of rejects. But you have to remember, if God has built His church out of rejects, that all of that form of thinking can come back in just a flash if you don't control how you think. And you've got to be able to control how you think. See? Piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The intents, that's talking about the motive. See, God can not only read your thinking, but He knows why you think the way you think. See. This is the reason why that attitude is just extremely important. Next time someone does something and you would like to double up your fist and knock their nose off their face, why don't you smile and see if you can push the love button? Seriously. Oh, my. Aren't we having fun tonight? Control your thinking. Some people have a poverty mentality. There are some people who have a poverty mentality. I remember reading a book on this years ago, and was talking about people who were born in poverty, and they just really felt that there was just no way to escape. I remember going to the island of St. Kitts. I remember talking to one of our preacher's wives, and she had gone to college, and she had received a doctorate degree. So when I talked with her, she said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "most of the people here on this island are very poor. You see mothers taking their children out in the ocean, and they pick up rocks. They bring them, put them on the side of the road, and they take a little hammer, and they break them up into little pebbles. And the government there comes by and buys those, and they put them in asphalt, and they pave roads with them." Down by the seashore, she said, there is a real nice restaurant down there, and they hire people to go out and catch fish. And they bring those fish in, and they cook these fish open fire. You're talking about good. Oh, unbelievable. They wrap them in foil. Of course, they put herbs and spices in them, wrap them in foil, and you go by and buy the size fish you want, and you kind of eat it there on a picnic table. Delicious. She said, so I went down, my brother and I, and we discussed, we're not going to be locked into poverty. One brother in the church, his house was 4 feet by, or 6 feet by 8 feet, 48 square feet. And he built his house out of tin and boards that washed up on the island. And he took the offering, walked to church, precious man. When I got back home, though, I went and fell across my California king-size bed. He had 48 square feet in his house, and my bed was 49 square feet. So you got to understand that, you know, my heart goes out to people like this. But this pastor's wife, she was just a teenager then, her brother said, we can do better than this. So we found an old boat, and we patched it all up, and we went and bought some fishing line and fish hooks. And we just took whatever we could for bait, and we went out and we began to catch fish. We'd bring those fish in, and those guys out the market would buy them. Later on, we got a bigger boat, put a third person in it. We made more money. She said, my brother and I made enough money to go off the island, get an education, later on even a doctorate degree. And she was married to the pastor that was pastor in St. Thomas. She said, every person here, I think, could do that if they wanted to. Maybe they couldn't all fish, but there's something that they could do. But they're locked into this that, no, this is just the way it's going to be. If God could set you free so that you really felt free indeed, as Jesus Christ said, you think about how happy you would be. But it starts by controlling your thinking. The way I think, the way I perceive things, the way I see myself. So number one, control your thinking. Number two, choose your friends wisely. And I put close friends because I would like to think that everybody in the church is your friend, or all your neighbors are friends to you. When I say close friends, I'm talking about the ones that you rub shoulders with. And it might be that you have been a bosom buddy to someone in the church for years, that's not really good for you. And maybe you're not good for them. Because maybe you have developed this habit of every time you see something you disagree with, that you stay on the subject for a while. Joyce Landroff wrote the book, I think Building Up One Another was the name of it, but in her book she talks about your friend. She says every friend you have is either a balcony person or a basement person. She said, you need friends that'll pick you up and say, come up here. And if the relationship is equal, you're both picking each other up all the time. But she said, the problem is you can have some basement friends that are always pulling you down. They don't intentionally mean to do that. It just happens that way. And I got to tell you, you know, if you know someone in the church or out of the church that's caused problems with the body, kiss that friendship goodbye. Get out of that. You may say, oh, I have to go help them. Not according to Scripture. You know what it'll do? After a while, it'll make you critical. Why would you want to expose yourself and your children to someone that has little or no love for Calvary Gospel Church or for its welfare? And let me go a step further while we're on this subject. Why would you want to take your children in your car and dump them off for 2 or 3 days with someone with that kind of a spirit? You see, when we talk, see, in the Bible, the word attitude's not in the Bible, but the word spirit's in the Bible. You know the reason why? Because the attitude is connected to your spirit. To James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven, ye know not what spirit you're on. In our present day vernacular, we'd say, you don't know what kind of an attitude you have. But isn't it true, all of you who have had teenagers, you know how this is, that your teenager can come through with a bad attitude, and it's almost like they've had a brain transplant. It's like you want to go and look inside and say, what happened to the guy that was in there yesterday? You're capable of being nice, but today you're acting like a nerd. What is wrong? And they just look at you like, well, this is the way I always am. You get your attitude crossed up, and that's what happens. Now, if your attitude is wrong, your intent or your motive is going to be wrong. Okay. So when you're choosing bosom buddies, I'm talking about someone, everyone needs a friend or so that they're real close to, that they can share. But make sure that that person is someone that is capable of encouraging you when you're down, picking you up. And someone that's extremely honest, so if you get in a negative vein, they say, oh, wait a minute, let's don't go there now. That's what we need to do. See, we need to, here's the thing. The apostles cast out devils. Jesus cast out devils. But the problem that we have sometimes is, we're not talking about casting out devils. We're talking about human nature, and you can't cast it out. You always have it. So what do you do? You got to discipline yourself. So when you feel like kicking down the stars, don't kick down the stars. When you feel like being ugly and grouchy, say, no, no. Julius has got to be nice. He's got to put on a good smile today. That's what God wants me to do. So if you have friends that are always nitpicking, not happy, discontent, drop them like a hot potato. If they want to know why you didn't call them, tell them. Hey, we're talking about heaven and hell things here. So, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, what are you going to do? Just let them hurt you? You let them drag you down so that after a while that you're thinking just like they do? Is that what you want? No, turn the tables on them. If you don't want to drop them, have a powwow with them and say, hey, let's pray about this. We got where we're too negative. Let's find good, wholesome things to talk about. Talk about a good report. Talk about pure things. Talk about holy things. Talk about growth. Talk about revival. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And provoke one another to love and good works. Let's see how long we can go without mentioning one negative thing about anybody. If you can't have an afternoon visit with someone without getting in a negative trough, eating that stuff, let me tell you something. You're in trouble. You cannot duplicate the life of Christ when you're eating out of the trough of human flesh and negativity. You ever been in Red Robin where there's a hamburger eating a hamburger? You seen that big picture in there? Big old hamburger, juicy hamburger, eating another one. And what the insinuation is, it doesn't say this, you are what you eat. And spiritually speaking, that is true. It really is. But my, we got so many nice, wonderful people. Today is Brother Thomas's birthday. Hope you had a great day. How old are you? 53. Well, I thought you were 35. Yeah. Hey. That's it. He said thank you. It makes him feel good, see? Brother Dan, you have been doing a fabulous work for Jesus. This man has been going out along with Brother Bates, and Sunday night I want to talk more about it, but along with a lot of other people, seeing how many people they can get to come to church. I don't know how many you had Sunday morning, but a whole busload of people. Kids on the bus getting baptized. They left out a little after 7 Sunday morning. What an awesome man you are. Really, Brother Bates, what an awesome man. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'd venture to say, because, you know, I shake hands by the front door, and I can tell when people come by and they want to say something nice, but they don't know how to say it. How come you don't know how to say it? Because you don't practice enough. Brother Julius. Brother Julius walks around very slowly. He's had some health problems. I come in here quite often. He has me a bottle of water up there. Sugar-free mints. And I hear him pray, and this man knows how to pray. And he'd be praying. I look down every now and then. I'll catch his eye, and I go, "Thank you." He'll go. Isn't that great? Now, I'm sure that everything's not right in his life. But of all of his health problems and everything, he's never spoken to me one time about anything outside of just good, positive things. He went so far as to tell me this last Sunday. He said, "When I looked up there, I saw you looked like an angel up there. You were shining." That's what he said. I'm glad he saw it. Tell my wife, okay? Where is Sister Grant anyway? Oh, there she is. You hear that, didn't you? I hadn't told you that, see? She told me one time, she said, "You know, you better be careful." She said, "Your halo may fall down and choke you." Well, choose your close friends wisely. Get some balcony people. Don't get basement people. Oh, praise God. All right. We have 8 points, four of them we'll cover Sunday morning and four Sunday night. I'd like you to stand with me at this time. So this will be lesson number one. Lift your hands up and just thank the Lord. Aren't you glad that He saved you? Aren't you glad that He filled you with His Holy Spirit? God is so good. God is so good. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. He is so awesome. And He's put together an incredible body of believers here at Calvary Gospel Church. Talented people. Not all of you were talented when you came to God. But people have encouraged you. People have spurred you along. People have provoked you to good works. I saw Mark up here Sunday night testifying. What a testimony he gave. Mark and Nicole had family members here Sunday morning. 24 of their family members came to church with them. Two pews or three pews filled up with people. He gets up here Sunday night and tells all about the CIP program, how that Brother Hawk and Sister Audrey and everyone had really helped him. I think of JJ. I say JJ. I don't think his name is JJ. Anyway, he stood up here and he said, "You know, I think there's another initial, it's J something, but anyway." He said, "I was determined not to come back." He said, "You know, I kept coming back, and the reason why," he says, "you people are so nice, and I can't stay away from you. I have to go. You encourage me. You make me feel good about myself." You know, maybe none of us would ever make it alone, but I tell you, with the body of Christ, we've got so many brothers and sisters. Listen, we can make it. We can all prop each other up. We can all edify each other. We can all make it. As our praise singers sing, if you need prayer for your body, if you're sick in body, come and stand over here. If you've been working with a problem and you need some help, just come and stand right in front of the pulpit. If you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost or renewing of the Holy Ghost, come over here and stand on your right. Just come right over here and stand, would you? Come on.